Well, this afternoon, everyone, I'd like you to join me, please, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15. We begin with the Word of God because it's the manual of instruction that gives us the answers to the questions of life. Humankind cannot come up with factual, understandable answers to this thing of life. Life is a unique phenomenon, and it is granted to us by the gift of God, and all of our lives are in His hands. We are merely experiencing life on loan from God, literally. He gives us every breath we breathe. He gives us every opportunity to learn lessons in life. And you've heard me quote Romans 15 and verse 4, that everything that we go through is a learning process. In fact, life, starting out as a child, moving right through the ladder of life and becoming a teenager, then a young adult, and then married couples and seniors in the process of time, it is a learning process in which we all go through. And God is evaluating and judging us accordingly. And this is why it is so important to be mindful of what we do. Young people are told to enjoy your life. You're at the prime of life when you're a young person. As we say, you're running around now, good vibrations. You know, you're just full of fire and vim and vigor, and that's great. I love to watch young people just have fun. And I reminisce the days when I used to do that and have fun at those young days. And you too, the older senior members of our congregation. But God reminds young people in Ecclesiastes 12, for all the fun and enjoyment you have in living life, just remember, be careful what you do and what you choose, because you're going to have to answer for it. All of us have to answer to our Creator, because He wants to know who will be the best candidates for His kingdom. I say best, not because we're best, but He evaluates to see the traits and the blessings He has given to us. And He says, if you can handle these small things that I've given to you and do it the right way that I've instructed you, then great things are on the horizon. But if you can't handle these things here and you misuse them and abuse them, then who's going to trust you with the great things in the future in the kingdom of God? So this is very important for all of us to take note of, because all of us have made our mistakes in living life. I wish we didn't, but we did. And Jesus makes it very clear. He says, through the Apostle Paul, when He inspired Paul with the Spirit of God, He says, no flesh will glory in His presence. We can't take credit for anything. If any credit is to be given, it is the glory goes to God, who has given us what we're going to be celebrating here shortly, the day of Pentecost, the gift of the Holy Spirit, working in and through us to accomplish God's will. But in Ephesians chapter 6, we're reminded of something very important, that this chapter guides us and instructs us with regard to the world in which we live. And that's what you and I, young and old, need to understand, the world in which we live. Most people haven't got a clue. They can't figure it out. You heard some of that in the message in the sermonette given. By the grace of God, we've been clued in to the marvelous light of Almighty God, not because we're any better than anyone else, but we chose to respond when God called, because it says many are called, but few are chosen. There are times when people are called, but they choose to hang up the phone and not listen to God. You and I said, hello. And he says, all right, I've got a message for you. And we began to listen and check it out. And we started looking into the Bible, and we began to find out it truly was the Word of God. Because there's three facets you have to understand. You've got to prove, number one, that there is a God. Number two, that the Bible is His Word. And then you have to live by it to the best of your ability. This is the great calling of life. And most people are on a level so subdued, or the best way I could put it, substandard understanding of God. Most of us have had a very defective understanding of God. It doesn't matter what nation on the face of the earth that claims to worship God, this God, that God. You and I were called to worship something far greater than that. We were not called to worship the gods of this world. We were called to worship the one and only true God, who is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, and is above all that calls itself a God or a Lord. And we are told to be very mindful of this, because this great God reveals himself to us in the pages of the sacred scriptures. That it is his book, and he has provided tremendous documentation down through the ages, and it's preserved for our learning. The Bible is the book of Israel, and it is written to be understood by the Church of God. And the Church of God has a commission to preach the gospel, the good news of the coming kingdom of God to the whole world. Now, most people have not a clue as to what you're talking about when you say the kingdom of God. Even Pontius Pilate said, "Are you a king?" He says, "You say." He said, "But my kingdom is not of this world." The timing was not then when Jesus came. His timing was to come and be the savior of the world. And so Jesus set an example for us that we are to follow in his footsteps. From him, we find a tremendous new individual named the Apostle Paul, who set out to attack the Church of God in its early beginnings. The Apostle Paul gives us a step-by-step introduction to what that Old Covenant and that Old Testament is all about. Most people have not a clue. They think, well, that's all done away. But as I've told you before, if you throw out the Old Testament and all you have is the New Testament, you are checkmate. You cannot understand it. You don't know what he's talking about, because he's expounding and clarifying what's in the old and how now it applies in the spiritual dimension of the new covenant for which we have been called, a far better covenant than the old covenant. But the old covenant, referred to as the ministry or the administration of death, now gives way to the ministry or the administration of the Spirit. And you and I are blessed to be called in our lifetime under that administration and to learn what those in the old covenant refused to learn. They were given a same and glorious opportunity, but on a physical level. Their calling was not on a spiritual level with a handful of individuals who God was working with, and they're mentioned in those scriptures for our learning. And what do we discover from all that? We discovered that you cannot do the things of God without the help of God. And that's why the new covenant is so much better. God gives us a divine assist through the Holy Spirit in a way that they did not have, teaching us that if you leave God out of the picture, you cannot do what God has asked you to do. The standard is so high we can never reach it, but it is still the standard that God goes by. Most people do not really know who God is, and it is imperative in our short life that we make every effort to get to know the God of the Bible. Because the people today, and many of us were like this until God brought us, as the scripture says, out of darkness into his marvelous light, we began to see something that we had never seen before. That things were not like we thought they were. And the world we find ourselves living in is in a very chaotic state. And this is what causes so much problems for people when they look and they say, well, if there's a God, and there is, and if that God is almighty, and he is, and if that God has love, and he does, why does he let all this stuff go on like this? And they can't come up with an answer. It drives them crazy. They see terrible things happen. They experience terrible things happening. And they wonder, why is this? Because most people have not understood that the God that they think they worship is not the God of the Bible. The Bible makes it very clear that it is important if you want to know who God is. And this is where we're all in a learning process, myself included. This is all written for our learning, that there is a very important aspect of how God is to be understood. He is to be understood that he is a God who is what? In the Old Testament, you see him demonstrating some very awesome things and powerful things, and a lot of people, when they hear about what God did and how he acted, they said, that's that harsh, cruel God of the Old Testament. And they thought, just like the Israelites, when God demonstrated himself on the top of Mount Sinai, he did it for what purpose? It was very dramatic. And he did it to get the attention of the Israelites to emphasize, I want you not to sin. But they didn't get the message. They heard that voice, they saw the fireworks, and they said, don't let God talk to us or we're dead. Let Moses talk to us. Why? We can argue with Moses, but we can't argue with God. When Moses speaks, we can say, well, I don't believe that. And that's exactly how human beings are. But you can't say that to God. You can argue yourself all you want with God, and you lose every time. So that is the concept most people have when they talk about the Old Covenant, New Covenant. They said, that Old Covenant, that was the harsh God of the Old Covenant. But we love the Jesus of the New because he's a God of love. And they talk about love and how God just loves us. And we have to learn how to love like God loves. And that is true. God, if you know God, he is a God of love. So therefore, what we're learning is that to get a true picture of the God of the Bible, we're having to learn that this great God is not only good, but there's something else involved. There is the severity of God, the seriousness of God, who says he does not like sin. And there will be no sin in the kingdom of God. You read about that in the book of Revelation. Anything that is ugly, sinful, wicked, you fill in the missing blank of all the things people do today. If that's the way they want to live, they'll never be in the kingdom of God. They can choose what they want to do. This is the time where God is evaluating and looking. He says, where do you want to be? Do you want to be with what people are doing in this world? Or do you want to be with me in the kingdom of God and my beloved Son? If we understand this, then we understand what it means. It says, be thou in the fear of God all day long. You realize that God loves you. He truly does. And he has shown his love to us in many, many different ways, just like he did in the Old Testament to the Israelites. But when they started messing up, guess what? He did what? He let them drop in the wilderness, didn't he? For 40 long years, they were watching their family and their loved ones and their sons and daughters dropping like flies in the desert. That's the severity of God. Now, why was that? There are people today that have this idea, God is so full of love, he just loves everybody. He loves even the devil. He's going to forgive the devil and forgive everybody, everything. Oh, no, he's not. He's not going to do that. And there's a reason for that. Because he's a just and a holy and a righteous God. And you wouldn't have him any other way. And if that's not the God you worship and love in your heart, then you got a different God. And God tells us, be careful, don't commit idolatry. You shall worship the Lord your God with all your might, all your heart, and all your strength. Now, how do we know that? Simply because the scripture tells us that God, he's not willing any should perish, but all come to repentance and the knowledge of the truth, to acknowledge this great God and who he is. Anything less than God, as he has revealed in the scripture, showing not only the goodness, but also the severity, Now look, he's no respecter of persons. Remember the example of Moses? Now, Moses was a man close to God. And what happened? Just one time he was asked, speak to the rock. And he hit the rock, representative of God. Now, God provided the mercy and gave the water to the Israelites. But when it came time to enter into the promised land, you remember what happened? This great, loving God said, Moses, I'm sorry, you can't go in. Why? Because you didn't glorify me in the eyes of the people. You made that false statement. You said, must we give you water? We can't give water out of rocks. Only God can do that. Only he can create artesian wells and things of that nature. So we have a lot to learn, do we not? In Ephesians chapter 6, we have something that is called the armor of God. It's something that we all must embrace. No soldier goes into a battlefield conflict with an enemy out there and is not prepared for the battle. And God tells us that we have an enemy out there who is responsible for creating all the chaos, the upheaval, and the things that bring such heartache to all human beings. The Church of God has been given a unique peek into the reality of all of this. And we are told to redeem the time and make the most of what God has given to us. The vast majority of mankind is just floating along, and yet they sense something is very, very bad on the horizon. That the world is just getting worse. And of course, the Word of God explained that. It gives us the answer that in the end time, it would be like it was in the days of Noah. Everybody going, doing what they wanted to do, business as usual, until finally, bang, reality struck, the flood. Well, there's a day of coming of consequence for mankind in their rebellion against God. In the Church of God, we are told, and let's begin in Ephesians chapter 6, and notice what God inspired to be written here in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. In other words, you better make sure you're ready for the fight. The fight is coming each and every day. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand or withstand. In other words, hold at bay what you're struggling against the wiles of the devil. That's schemes. Wiles means schemes. There's a lot of scheming going on today. People get rich quick schemes and all kinds of other things that people get embraced with, and they lose their perspective. And then it tells us something here that we are in very close combat with the enemy. He's not at a distance. Notice what it says. For we wrestle against. Any of you who know sports activities know that wrestling is a close contact sport. That you have to get close and you struggle against your opponent and then you try to pin him. Well, Satan is always trying to pin us and we are trying to keep him at bay by using the instruction of God. It says, for we wrestle against what? Principalities, against powers, against the element, it says here, uses the term the. My scriptures here tell me there's a little marginal reference. It says we wage war against spiritual wickedness in high places or wicked spirits. That we are fighting an invisible enemy that is working on us 24/7 in this world. And we know, as Revelation 12 verse 9 says, that Satan the devil is what? Has deceived the whole world. Now, a deceived person doesn't know he or she is deceived until the deception is unmasked. This is how counterfeiters get away with what they do. They create something so close to the original that unless you're alert to how this is done and you know what to look for, most of us would be taken advantage of. Until somebody would say, I'm sorry, that $20 bill you just gave me is a counterfeit. You say, what? Counterfeit? Can't be. That looks, that's a genuine, no, no, no. And then you take a look and, oh, now you're no longer deceived. Now you know what to look for. The same way with the Word of God. We know what to look for. And as we go down, it says it gives you all the different paraphernalia that you're supposed to wear. And then in verse 17, it says, and take the helmet of salvation, because you've got to protect your mind. The mind is the battlefield. This is where God works with the power of His Holy Spirit. This is where Satan seeks to intervene and to corrupt our minds and cause us to go in a direction that is contrary to the will of God. He's done a pretty good job. Don't underestimate the power of the devil. Don't give him more credit than he deserves, but he's a cunning adversary. After all, he took a third of the angelic kingdom with him. That means he's pretty shrewd in what he does. And we are so much inferior to those angels that he took and turned them into demons. So you and I now find ourselves, put the helmet of salvation on, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But I went purposely to verse 17. Now back it up one verse and notice what we are told. It says, and above all, taking the shield of faith, because we live by faith, not by sight. We understand that there is an invisible kingdom that is reigning and ruling. There's a good one, which is under the kingdom of God, and there's a bad one, which is the Satan and his kingdom of darkness that rules in the lives of many people. But it says you are to take this shield of faith, and you're supposed to do what? Wherewith you shall be able, listen, to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, or the wicked one. I've entitled this sermon today, The Devil's Fiery Dart of Discouragement. The Devil's Fiery Dart of Discouragement. How we as individuals are not to lose heart or be discouraged. We're under assault, and every one of us in this room know that word, discouragement. If any of you have never been discouraged, please talk to me after services. I'd like to know your formula. Because you get discouraged, I get discouraged. There's not a day that goes by that in some way, shape, or form you get discouraged. And you have to really keep your perspective, or otherwise you can drown in discouragement. And there are many people who drowned in discouragement to such a degree that they give up on life. Life is a precious gift, even in this temporary physical form. But there are people who are throwing it to the wind because they don't understand what life is all about. They don't like what they see. They're terribly discouraged. They're frustrated. They ask themselves, am I going to have a future? Is there a future for me? And since they can't see a future, they can't see the big picture, they just say, I'm checking out. And they're gone. And it's sad. And you see that when you watch all these people being sucked up in drugs and all kinds of other illicit activities, and you watch beautiful human beings made in the image of God, male and female, and you watch them slowly die before your very eyes. All they do is eat, drink, be merry, try to make as much money as they can for their illicit behaviors, and then they die. You and I were called to something very, very important. The Scripture wants us to understand that you and I are not to lose heart, or another way of being discouraged. And you find that in 2 Corinthians. That 2 Corinthians, that is chapter 4, and verse 1 and verse 16. It doesn't use in the King James discouragement. Some other translations may clarify it a little bit more for you. But it does mean we do not lose heart or give up and quit. The enemy would like us to give up and quit. Why? To lose out, because he doesn't want us to fulfill our destiny. to become sons and daughters of God. That would raise us way above the angelic realm and put us in a far superior position to where he is. And that's why he fears the saints of God. The saints of God who have the Spirit of God and have the power of God and know how to resist the devil and do what? Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He wants no part of you if that's the case, because you're embracing God, and through the power of God's Spirit, you're able to resist him. Try to do that on your own, you'll fail every time. People tend to think that they can do certain things, and the reality is they can't. No, what I want to use the time to finish up with is just to go and show you that we all are subject to tremendous struggles with depression. The thing we don't want to do is fall into what they call clinical depression, because again, that will give you a discouragement and you will lose heart. If you constantly focus on yourself and your problem, and I don't mean to minimize anyone's problem, every one of us has things we struggle with as human beings. But we've got to keep our focus. And the question we now want to ask in light of this, how did the Apostle Paul do that? How did he do that? Because he was bombarded constantly. And you study the scriptures in the life of the Apostle Paul, and you find out that he says, I believe it's in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, he was bombarded, Jesus, constantly by the adversary. Satan was always after him, but could never get a handle on Christ because he kept his mind going. He condemned sin in the flesh. But you and I, we all too often cave to the flesh. And that's where the struggle comes in. We are constantly remembered that we are in a race, and that race says at the end of the road, there's either victory or defeat. You and I are commissioned by God to run that race and succeed. And God is into this battle with us every step of the way. He wants us to succeed. He does not want to see anyone perish. But he knows, human nature being what it is, will resist, and not everyone will comply with what God asks. All he asks is that we walk humbly with him and obey his voice. Why? He's the only one qualified to tell you and myself and how to live life. When you and I came into this world, we didn't know what life was all about. We just grew up in a ready-made society wherever we were plunked down in the course of time. Thank God we didn't come up in the Middle Ages and live there where the bubonic plague came down and wiped out nearly all of Europe. Thank God and thank him every day that you were born in this day and age and time to receive the blessings of Israel in the latter fulfillment where God was going to pour out his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we have been blessed to have those blessings. And may we thank God for them every day. But you know, there are signs that the Bible tells us that are given, signs that show us whether a person is becoming discouraged or losing heart. And we all have to deal with it from time to time. And it's not easy. I don't mean to minimize any struggle, because when it's your struggle, man, that's the biggie right then and there. It's your struggle. And you have to have help. And one of the key areas that God shows us when a person begins to lose heart. And remember the Apostle Paul, he went through tremendous sufferings. God picked him out and said he is going to have to go through some of the things that he was afflicting upon the church. He says he's going to have to suffer an awful lot for my name's sake. Thank God none of us have ever had to suffer with the Apostle Paul. Well, how did he conquer this? How did he solve this problem? How do you and I solve this problem? Because, you know, you don't want to be discouraged. I don't want to be discouraged. But there are times you get discouraged. Sometimes you get discouraged with your own mate. And you shouldn't. You should draw closer to your mate. You get discouraged with your children. But you shouldn't. It's the world we live in. This world breeds and stirs up discouragement. And even though you try to be positive, you're going to get hit with wave after wave of discouragement. You watch the evening news, are you going to be encouraged? No, you're going to be discouraged. We're already been told, and now we're beginning to learn, how fake the news has been. Well, I've got news for you. The only truth and the only news that is valid is the Word of God. And there will come a time when they're going to attack the Word of God because it's the only place that you'll find the answers you're really looking for. They're trying to give us a schmooze to make us think that they've got answers to things. And God says, no, there's none that are good, no, not one. We have to learn that this world doesn't have what we want. Everybody wants it, but you can't get it in this world. What is it? Peace of mind that passes all understanding. Where is it found? In Christ Jesus only. If you embrace Jesus Christ, then you can do as he says, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. He says, do I give to you? In the world, you're going to have tribulation. In me, you will have peace. So it's a point of focus where we keep our minds focused while we're going through these turbulent ups and downs by this world in which we live. That's why it is called a fiery dart of the devil, because it's pew, 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 shooting these things at you constantly, and you're having to have the shield of faith to stand up there and quench that thing right then and there. Stop it. Because if you keep embracing that negativity of Satan, that fiery dart gets through. And you can't afford to allow that to happen. No, a lack of persistence. This is one of the signs. A lack of persistence in your prayer life. A lack of persistence in your prayer life. Now, that's not a visible sign to people. You see, none of us know whether we're praying or not. We're told to pray. Maybe you are, maybe you aren't. But God sees whether you're praying or not. He knows whether you put your heart into it or not. Is it just a generic prayer, just because God has asked you to pray, so you throw a few words his way? Well, what about Jesus? What did Jesus do? Jesus, according to the scriptures, he had fervent prayer. He really was crying out his heart before God the Father. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane when he was just before his trial and he was going to be crucified? Remember what he did? He sweat perspiration like drops of blood? How do you do that? How do you break capillaries and cause it like blood to flow? It's because you're very intense. This is really a critical moment for you, and you're praying in a very serious way. Is there any way? Take this cup from me. The human side of him was crying out. He knew what he had to do for all of us. Because if he didn't go through with it, you and I would have no hope for our future. But because he did, he said he did it for the joy that was set before him. What is the joy that was set for him? He was about to get whacked like he's never been attacked before. How in the world, what joy did he see? He saw past the trial. And he saw all the days when all of us who have been called and all the ones who are recorded in the Bible and people we don't even know, but God knows who they are. He did it so that we could become the first fruits of his great plan of salvation. And when that is accomplished, when Christ returns in that first resurrection, it is going to devastate this world. They're going to be amazed at what they see. And you mean, this is what we can become? Sons and daughters of God? Why weren't we told this before? Because it wasn't given them to know at that time. God has a plan of salvation, and he's working it out with people, and he's testing us in increments. testing us in increments to see how we're going to respond. What will our attitudes be? What if it's sometimes it's not what you want and you have to defer? An attitude shows up.
Well, I don't want to.
Well, okay. So if you get rubbed this way, you get into an attitude. You know, everything hunky-dory. If all of us are just, everything was just falling into our laps, everybody would be happy as all get out, wouldn't we? But every one of us know in this room, there are things that get under our skin. There are things that irritate us. Things that make us very upset. And you really have to control yourself, or otherwise you can lose it. No wonder God says, in your patience possess you your soul. Because if you lose patience in a world that is getting more in a state of upheaval, you're going to have a difficult time. You might even panic to your own hurt. And God does not want us to panic. No, a lack of fervent, persistent prayer is something that others can't see, but God does see. And we are encouraged that we must do what? Let's notice Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. Luke 18 and verse 1. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. And he spoke a parable unto them. And he always spoke in parables because, again, those who were given ears to hear could understand with the Spirit of God guiding their thoughts. Those who didn't really want to understand, they listened, but they didn't really connect with God. Notice what Jesus said. It's important to this end that we do what? That we should always pray. Always pray and not faint or become discouraged, as some translations will put it. But Satan would love to discourage us. And once you get into an attitude of discouragement, now we all face discouragement, but if you get into an attitude of discouragement, then you start popping off like this. Well, I don't care. I just don't care anymore. What you're saying, in essence, is if I can't have my own way, I'm upset. And I'm not going to pray anymore. If I can't have what I want, then... You see, people pray all too often. And the book of James, I won't go there, but the book of James tells us that when you pray, you have to have a certain attitude when you pray to God. If you have the wrong attitude of heart and mind, it says you pray amiss. And he says, all of this creates what? Wars and rumors of wars among you. He says, this is where people get upset with one another. And nations get upset with one another. And he said, if a person humbles themselves, they've got to ask with a humility before God. And God then will come to the aid of that individual. With all prayer and petitions, we have to pray at all times. That's Ephesians 6 and verse 18. In other words, pray without ceasing. Don't let a day go by that you're not keeping in contact with God. You read there in the Old Testament in Jeremiah where God says Israel, as his role model nation for our learning, he says, my people have forgotten me days without number. I pray that's none of us. That we let whole weeks go by and then all of a sudden I need to pray and talk to God. We need to talk to him all the time. He's got to know that we know who he is. That we know not only is he a good God, but he's a God of severity. And the book of Romans talks about that. And it reminds us about something the Apostle Paul learned and asked us concerning this. In the book of Romans, we are told that God wants us to understand this very book. The book of Romans is rich. I'll just leave it at your discretion to study it. And you can, as we say in our modern day of technology, Google up, if you will. Google up God's goodness and severity. That's all you have to pump in there. Say, God's goodness and severity. What does the Bible say? And you'll begin to see that the examples of God in the Old Testament were examples of God's severity and God's goodness. Oh, yeah. When they got up, you know, when the Israelites did something that God didn't like they complained, it says he sent serpents in there, poisonous serpents. That's the severity of God. Why? He didn't like what they were doing. And what happened? They cried out, and they cried to Moses, and Moses cried to God. And God says, all right, here's a brazen serpent. Look, everyone who has the faith and confidence to look at this brazen serpent will be spared. And here's these poisonous snakes biting on you, but nothing happens because you trusted God. You listened to his voice. What happened to the ones who didn't do it? They died. They started dropping dead. That's the severity of God. But where was the goodness of God? He provided a way of escape. Those who would listen were spared. All these things that you will find, how God is both good, he's a loving God, and he also is a God of severity. I mean, after all, brethren, why does the Bible talk about a lake of fire? A lake of fire. Why would you create that? It says because all the evil and the wickedness and death and everything's going into the lake of fire. Now, if only one or two people were bad and everybody else was saved, it seemed like it's kind of silly, isn't it? Throw two people into a lake of fire? No, he's going to throw a lot more people into the lake of fire because it'll be their choice, not God's. God is not willing any should perish. But their people are stubborn. And some people are so hard-hearted that they will not change. And you read about that in the book of Revelation, where it says when God is trying to get the attention of mankind and saying, come on now, stop this. And it says they repented not of their sorceries and their evils and the wicked things that they were doing, their murders. In other words, human nature is going to just run rampant in the end time. And we're going to need our God to guide us and watch over us. All right, there are many other things we can do in terms of prayer. Remember that praying without ceasing, that's found in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. There are many other scriptures I could give you on that, but I won't for sake of time. But here's the one now that begins to show, because this one reveals. See, the prayer, that's hidden. Nobody knows how you're praying except God. Now notice this one. You begin to notice when a person is falling prey to the fiery dart of discouragement that Satan is throwing, when they begin to get weary of well-doing. They lose the fire and the zing and the fiery desire to do the will of God. They begin to just kind of sit there and go nowhere. When God says you've got to live, you've got to move, and you've got to have being. You've got to love God, serve him, and love your fellow brethren just like yourself. Everyone is ultimately being called to the destiny that God has purposed. He's working with a handful now, like we understand from the scriptures. But the calling is, remember, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Now why? What is it that they don't understand? They don't understand who this God is. They've got gods of their own that they worship. You go to this nation, it worships this God. This nation worships another God. They got all kinds of gods out there. But God is above all those gods. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords in Jesus Christ made manifest. And will come back and teach mankind this when he returns. Is this the God we worship? A God that we understand is a God of mercy and grace and a God of severity? You remember years ago, a lot of people grew up what they called certain preachers who would get up and they'd give them hellfire and brimstone sermons. Scare the daylights out of people. Oh, yeah. People lived through that stuff. And they were so scared of God. You know, that's why they suddenly loved that new covenant. Let's get rid of that God always yelling and screaming at us and going to do this to us. God going to get you for that? He will get you if you're trying to do something contrary to his will. But he's not out to get you to hurt you. It's the adversary who's out to hurt you. God only tests to raise us up higher. He brings us to the wonderful conclusion for which he purposed our lives. And God says he wants us to be busy, not neglecting opportunities to help and to serve and to follow his commands. And what is that? Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Well, what does that mean? That means treat people with respect. Everybody wants respect. Everybody does. It's just part of our nature. We want to be acknowledged. And today, if you were to listen to George Orwell, who wrote the book 1984, he had a famous quote in that book. He says, look around and what will you see? This will be your future, as he wrote it and he saw it. He says, you will see the nations of the world with the foot of mankind on their head. In other words, totalitarian dictatorship. Mankind has always gone that way. We are a rare exception in the world. They've called it an experiment. But it was the blessing of God that caused the United States of America to become, at one time during World War II, it was called the Arsenal of Democracy. You and I have lived our lives in the most blessed country on the face of the earth. And we need to thank God for that. And we need to let the light of God's Spirit shine in our lives. And how does that come forth? By not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is. That's another sign. When people start losing interest in attending services that God commands us to assemble, because you're not here for me, I'm not here for you, and you're not here for me as far as trying to impress one another. I have a service to do as in the ministry. You have a service to do as lay people in the congregation. We're all part of the church of God. Who is our head? Jesus Christ. He leads us in the way that we should go. And we are to follow his example. So those examples, when people start growing weary and church attendance loses its luster, prayer loses its luster, the things of God don't set you on fire anymore. It says, as you see the day approaching, if you've got eyes to see, you can see it approaching. The Bible is being confirmed every day when you turn on your TV and watch the events that are happening in the world around you. You have to be living in a state of denial not to see it. But if you do believe in that, then you realize, as it says there in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, it is very important that we make the most of these marvelous opportunities we've been given. I stopped to consider, how did the Apostle Paul do this? A lot of his writings were written for our learning because he had to face discouragement like you and I have never had to face. And the scriptures there he writes, and constantly, what did he look to? I said, well, you know, how did he overcome these things? Because you and I have to overcome discouragement. When you get hit with a wave of discouragement, you really got to ask God for help and get your attitude straight. Or otherwise, you submit to it. You fall prey to it. And I begin to see that in his writings, he began to always draw the comparison of the old covenant with the new. This is how he drew tremendous encouragement, and he didn't faint, because when he looked, he understood the Old Testament. He understood all the ramifications of it, but he didn't really understand the far-reaching ramification until Christ called him on the road to Damascus And then he became converted. And then God used him to write these many books. And then he would, you hear his stories about the problems he had to face. He had difficulty here, difficulty there, false brethren, persecutions. He went through it. It was not easy for the Apostle Paul. And what he draws is this comparison. He says that when you look at the Old Covenant and the promises that were given, which were purely physical, wonderful blessings, and you read about that in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, when the Israelites went into the land, they passed two mountains. One was called Gerizim, and the other one was Mount Ebal. One was a blessing group of people up on there and shouting blessings upon the people as they passed that mountain, Gerizim. And then Ebal. It's either one or the other. I haven't looked at that lately, so I could be in error on that. But one of those blessings, please know, Gerizim and Ebal. And what you find, one is called the blessings and the other is called the cursings. So what does God say? He's saying, Israel, as you live life, if you listen to me, you'll be blessed. If you try to live life apart from me, you'll be cursed. That applies to us today. If we decide we want to live contrary, we want to live like people are living today out there, what are they? They are tragic statistics, my friends. Do you want to be a tragic statistic? There's enough of them out there. That's why God says, come out of her, my people. Back away. Look what you actually are seeing happening before your very eyes. If this doesn't validate what I've been showing you in the Word of God, what does it take? And once you understand that, you begin to recognize, oh, wow. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, as he did, there are such wonderful things that are going to happen. As he puts this in the book of Romans, he said, you cannot compare the future, what God has for young and old alike. It's everyone. God's concerned about everyone. He wants young people to have a future. Your future is tied to the church of God. Your future is not tied to the world. The Bible says this world is headed for a great cataclysm. Why? They're going to learn about the severity of God. They want to talk about love. They're going to talk about love. Oh, Jesus loves you. And yet you allow all this to go on, God says? Not according to my word. That's not the way it is. He hates sin. He drives that home with the Passover. He emphasizes it with the days of unleavened bread. 7 days. The number of completeness that you have to keep striving and working toward getting rid of these things that you know hinder you and sometimes discourage you, like Paul. Paul, he says, oh, the good that I want to do, I don't do. And the things, oh, I hate this, I don't want to do that. He says, yeah, that's what I practice. That's what I'm doing. Now, if that's the Apostle Paul and he's the man of God that we put way up here, where do we stand? It's very important for us to be educated in these things. Because if we don't understand who God is, then how do we know he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, when we come to the end of the road? Or is he going to look and say, depart from me, you who do iniquity. I never knew you. Now, why would you never know God? Because you don't understand the goodness and the severity of Almighty God as revealed in the Scriptures. The Old Testament, the world turns its back on it. It don't want to listen to it. And God says, you go back to those first 5 books, that's the Torah, that's the teaching. That gets you into the mind of God. When Satan was attacking Jesus, where did Jesus go? How did he refute the devil? He went to the book of Deuteronomy and he quoted the scriptures from the Torah. That is what we have to have in our mind, the teaching. That's how you fight the good fight of faith. And armed with that knowledge, You now go forward with the power of God's Spirit, because Jesus says, of myself I can do nothing. It is the Father who works in me through the Spirit of God. And that's the same Spirit that works in you and me as we struggle and have to eliminate discouragements that come. Don't tell me we haven't had those kind of battles this past year. When I look at our dear elder and our brother, Mike Richardson, 130 days in ICU. You don't think that was a test of endurance and discouragement? Not only for the immediate family, but for all of us who know our brother and we're praying for him? Yes. This is the reality. You have to really fight to keep your head on straight when you're fighting discouragement. And every one of us know we have those kind of battles. And as I say, if you have never had that kind of a battle and you got some magic formula to conquer, please talk to me afterwards. I would really like to hear what you have to say. I know what God says, and he makes it clear in the scripture that we are to be lights in this world, and we are to let other people see that light. How do they see it? By your commitment to God and how you live. And how you live and how you function is evaluated by God every day. You're either drawing closer to God or you're drawing further away from him. The world is becoming more secularized with the passing of every day. They don't want to hear about God. They don't want to hear about... if they want to talk, they talk about love. You see, they got rid of that Old Testament. And they say the law is done away. No, but that's what they want you to believe. Then they turn around and do what? Oh, we just love Jesus, you know. Jesus told us just love one another. The world interprets that as to accept everyone as they are. And God says, I will not accept you all as you are. You will either change and you will repent and you will come to me and ask for forgiveness for what you have done. And we've all done those things. There's no shame in that, just to come to God. God knows. He sees it all. His eyes are everywhere. And when we come to God and we ask from the bottom of our heart, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me, wash me. Do you think David, after all that is written in the Bible, that David did not have his heart shattered and realize, if I don't get this right with God, I'm history? What did he know about God? He knew that God was a good God, but he knew God was a God of severity. He had done a terrible thing. He had disrespected God. And he says, all right, you put your heart into that prayer, I will forgive you, but what you did has caused such grievance, it will not depart from all Israel. And you read about the dysfunctional family of King David. God doesn't hide it. He's no respecter of persons. He loves us all, and he wants to cover all of our sins with the blood of Christ. And thank God for that. But it is very important that we look and remember that God tells us in Hebrews 11 and verse 1, that we live by faith, not by sight. You don't have to see it to know it is real. We don't see a lot of things and we know it's real. But while the world goes through their form and ceremony of godliness, and what is it? They talk about love. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. But love is defined by the Word of God. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments and do what is pleasing in his sight. That's a struggle we all fight with, brethren. That is not easy. I wish I could wave my hands and make all of our troubles go away. But it doesn't happen. That's why they sing songs. You know, they sing, I'm blue today and I'm crying. Now, why are you blue and why are you crying? Because you're discouraged. That's why. And people can relate to that. They say, oh, boy, every day I got the blues. Yeah, they wake up and they feel they got the blues. Well, you got to get happy, you know. Get up and get happy. What can make you happy? The Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans. He says, you cannot compare anything that you see in this world. You cannot compare it to the glory that shall be revealed in us when this all becomes everyday reality. The whole world is groaning, hurting for the manifestation of the sons and daughters of God. You and I have a date with destiny. We'll either become sons and daughters of God to the glory of God, because we are the apex of his creation, of all peoples, all races. He wants them all. One of the most beautiful things I've always saw is if you take a prism, you know, people wonder about, well, what about this, what about that? Everybody is special in God's eyes. And if you take light, shoot it through a prism, whoosh, you get multicolor effect, a rainbow effect. In other words, God loves all people made in his image. But he loves those people who walk in his ways. And the scripture says he is angry with the wicked every day. I hope to give you a message in the future to show you just what God has to do in restraining himself from how he feels. Please remember one important scripture as I close that you might not think of too often. There is a clock ticking in God's timetable. And he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Now, how does that translate? People say, well, why does God allow all this? To see if people will learn their lessons, which they don't seem to learn too well. But when it's all said and done, every crime, every evil, every wickedness that has been perpetrated against human beings made in the image of God will be dealt with by this God who is above all gods, who has all power and all might in the universe which he created. And this great sovereign God is saying, if you worship anything less than me, you're not worshiping God alone. Because what good is worshiping a God who cannot one day make all the wrongs right? He's got to be able to punish the wicked and everyone that has done evil to fellow human beings. He's got to get them and get them good. And he's going to do that. He said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. But he's restraining himself right now. It's not time yet. We read our Bibles, and let's read them with humility, and let's read them with the fear of God. For great is the God who has called us to walk in his ways and to have a part in the glory that he and the Word who became Jesus Christ possess. They want to share that glory with us. Would you want anything less than that? God be with you all.